right? Not physical, but it will be a meeting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this being will be there assisting them. And then this being will accompany them until they enter paradise. And then finally at that point, this servant will say, "Man, you've been helpful. You've been extremely helpful to me. Can you tell me who you are?" And he says, "I'm that act that you did that brought happiness to a believer in the world." A simple act, yeah, that brought happiness, surur, into the heart of a believer, yeah, will be transformed into a living entity. And again, we have so many traditions like this. What is important for us to understand is that this is not exaggeration. Everything that we do in this world will take that form. Now, park that for a second. We're going to come back to and develop that in a second. But what we also have to understand is that it's not about the act itself, but it's about how we do that act in this world. Okay? It's what was the condition of my intention behind that act? What was my heart like when I did that act? Was I desirous of this act? Was I in love with the one I did that act for? All of these things will have an effect on the type of incarnation that will take place of that act, right? And it makes sense, right? It has to. All of these things have to. Otherwise, what's the differentiation between my act and, let's say, the act of Imam Ali alayhi salam, for example? Yeah, with all, this is an example that Ayatollah Khomeini gives in his book 40 Hadith. I'm just taking it from him, but like in all humbleness, right? Like if I pray a 2 rakat salah of Fajr, and Imam Ali alayhi salam prayed a 2 rakat salah of Fajr, then the incarnation of that should be exactly the same, right? Like my salah was like the salah of Ali alayhi salam. What's the difference? No, right? Obviously not. The heart of Ali was different. The faith of Ali was different. The love of Ali was different. Everything about that salah was different. The only thing that was the same was the shell of the salah. Yeah, Ali alayhi salam did ruku, I did ruku. Never think for a moment that my salah is like the salah of Ali. It's what was behind that salah. Right? And therefore what this tells us, right, and the importance of this, that when I get up to pray, man, I need to be in love with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? Like when you get up and I get up for Salatul Layl, I may have to drag myself out of bed. Right? Ali jumped out of his bed. Yeah? I did wudu thinking, man, go back to sleep. You still have half an hour till Fajr. Ali was saying, man, I can't wait to say this salah. There's a difference, right? And this difference will translate into something entirely different in Akhirah. If we worship God begrudgingly, then the figure that will come out will be one that will be equivalent to my action. Now, how does that work, right? Allahu A'lam, really, but in reality, what we can try to understand is that if I pray a 2 rakat salam without heart, without concentration, with anything, because it's become habitual, I can pray this salah while I'm half asleep, and I will do it. I will do the shell correctly, yeah? Versus someone who comes in and is ready, excited to pray to God, understands what is ruku, understands what is sujood, has taken efforts to concentrate in their prayers, we can't think that the act will be the same. We can't. We clearly know it's not. But me who does this bare minimum, will I get a check mark for that salah? Yes, I'll get a check mark because God is kind. Yeah, I have fulfilled the obligation of that, external obligation of that, but not the internal obligation. So will I get a figure who will at least be somewhat good? Yeah, but that figure will that be incapable of guiding me the way they should have if I had more heart in my prayer. They may only be able to reach a certain place in Akhirah and say, you know what, I can't take you any further. The rest you'll be on your own. Why? Because I didn't have heart in my salah. Yeah? Or they might say that, you know what, I didn't see this. You tripped over something. You're like, you're supposed to help me. You're like, sorry, I didn't see it. Why didn't they see it? Because whatever I produced wasn't good enough to see it. Everything we do you guys understand, right? Everything we do, if we accept that, and if we realize that, and if we go into our acts of worship knowing that, it should increase our concentration. It should increase it. Because we know that, okay, this is something that will benefit me in getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حالي حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear ladies. Welcome to a new episode of your favorite program, in which we're talking about ladies, and the greatest of all these ladies is Fatima al-Zahra, salamullah alayha, whom we have been talking about for quite some sessions, it has been, sister. And here with me, I have Sister Zainab, of course. Welcome, sister, and salamu alaikum.
Walaikum assalam. Thank you so much for having me. I'm so glad to be with you, Sister
Asma. Of course. The pleasure is all mine. I actually learned a lot of things from the things you mentioned in here. We've been talking about Lady Fatima salamullah alayha. We talked about quite so much of features in her character. And then we reached to the point at which we talked about her respect toward her parents.
Yes, we had been talking about her behavior with parents, that she had utmost respect. She respected her mother. She respected her father. Talking about her mother, she was only 5 when her mother left the world. But that was one of the incidences that they had to kind of, you know, just say, attend one of the functions in those days. And Lady Fatima Zahra tells her mother, like, let's go to this function. And her mother says that, I don't have anything now. Like, your mother used to be one of the queens of Arab. And now, in terms of material life, I have nothing left that I can get up and prepare myself or prepare you to, so that we can attend the function. Lady Zahra, salamu alayha, being so young, hugs her mother and tells her, gives her sympathy and tells her that the dress, the best dress he could have given me, is my modesty.
Wow, how kind she is.
And the all additions I needed is my manners that you have given me. Just imagine a child who lost her mother at 5 is so young and giving, sympathizing her mother this way. Are we upbringing our children this way today? It's a point to think. It's a point to ponder. It's a point to, you know.
So much of understanding she had and maturity in a very early age.
In a very early age. And that all comes from upbringing. That all comes from upbringing.
Yeah. How her mother treated her and taught her things.
Yes. Yes. It all comes from there. So she had a very tremendous sympathizing behavior with her parents. She has utmost respect, as we told in last episode, that with her father, she would always give him utmost respect. She would actually curse those who would kind of disrespect Prophet. Or we gave one of the examples, like Prophet once was sitting in the mosque and
some ignorant people came
and put those waste of sheep on him, and she cleans it and then sympathizes her father and informs Abu Talib about it. So she was a daughter in her whole sense.
Always a supporter to her father and to her mother.
Yes, and even Prophet towards her had a different kind of respect in that ignorant age.
Which has been so amazing actually to know about, and there's actually a lot more of these fantastic stuff to know about her lifestyle from the very young age. But before we continue, let's go for change of mood, for a sip of water or a short break, and then we'll be back.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Dear ladies, welcome back to your program. This is Muslim Lady, and we are talking about the greatest lady of all time, Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. We were speaking of how she was kind toward her parents, and specifically her father, because she actually lost her mother in a very young age, so she didn't have so much of long time with her mother. So she was always a supporter to her father.
Not only a supporter, she took care of her father in a way that she got to be known as Umme Abiha.
Yeah.
With the title that the mother of your father, even Imam Ali alayhi salam would refer to her as Umme Abiha. I was saying that Lady Fatima Zahra was so respectful towards her father, that even her father was respectful towards her. She looked at her father as one of the very pious gifts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even Prophet, peace be upon him, had a very different way towards her. He often would tell her that, I smell heaven from you. That was about to happen because her birth was that way. You know, it's reported that before her birth, Prophet, peace be upon him, spent 40 days in the cave of Hira for worship. He did itikaf over there, and he did not want to home, and even Lady Khadija gets concerned and asks Ammar that where is one of the companions, that where is Prophet, and he is not coming home. And then Ammar Bani Yasir goes to Prophet and asks him. He tells her that send my salam to her and tell her that I am here on worship on the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when he wanted Lady Fatima Zahra salamu alayha to be coming into this world, he wanted it to be very, very pious, very, very spiritual. So he's on 40 day, he does the worship, and then when he goes to Lady Khadija's house, and then, she says that night, when she wakes up in the morning, she says that tonight, after 40 days, like when Prophet, peace be upon him, came home and then offered the prayers, did ablution, and now I feel like the existence of Fatima within me. You know, after the 40 days of i'tikaf, she says the next, very next morning, she feels the existence of Fatima within her. I was saying, when Prophet would tell her, I smell heaven from you, it was because in those 40 days of i'tikaf,
yeah,
Prophet had the food of heaven, because Jibreel brought him some of the food.
An apple from heaven.
Yes.
Yeah.
So since he ate something from heaven, and then he brings a child into this world, and then he tells her, I smell heaven from you.
Her essence, her soul is a reflection from heaven and Allah himself.
Yes. So he would just get up whenever she would come. He would make her sit at her place. He would kiss her hands. He would kiss her head. So he would do everything he could do in that ignorant time to teach others how important women are, how important daughters are. She had utmost respect for her father. She never had this, capacity to see her father getting underestimated, getting denied, or getting ignored.
Yeah, she couldn't tolerate that.
She couldn't tolerate that. She had no tolerance for this. She had zero tolerance, I must say, because she always showed her reaction. And whenever she would see her father coming from war and being, wounded, she would act as a nurse, medicate him, and then also pray for him.
Always a soother to
and her father. And curse those who did that to Prophet, peace be upon him.
Yeah, now before we get to know more, let's go for a short break and we'll be back for the last part. Thank you, Muslim ladies. We're actually speaking about how respectful she was toward her parents. She was always a supporter, a pacifier, a soother to her father. She always backed him up, and she always cared for him. And the Prophet himself, there was a mutual relationship between both of them. I mean, the much of respect the daughter gave to her father, double of that respect comes from the father himself.
Exactly. When a lady gets married,
mm-hmm,
she's very least caring about her father.
Yeah,
she becomes
so much evolved in her own. She becomes involved in all the problems she already has.
Yes, like talking about the Lady Zahra's behavior with her parents. I know every woman out there respects their parents. They love their fathers. They love their mothers. But this love gets kind of diminished when they get married. When they have a partner, they get engaged in that life, and this overshadows the previous relationship. But I won't say completely, but yeah, there is this diminishing scene, and it's complained by parents that our daughter, like, she went, now she went and she went. But Lady Fatima Zahra salamu alayha, she never did this. She would see her father every day. If you're not able to see your father every day or your mother every day, you can call them.
Yeah,
you can text them at
least. The important thing is to prioritize them, to put some time for your parents, even after marriage.
Their priority should not get diminished with your marriage.
Exactly.
That's what I'm saying.
Not just marriage, even work, you know. Some of the women out there are not married, but they're working in different cities or different countries. Maybe they have been migrated into another country for a study or anything. Then the thing that happens is that they did not put enough of time to talk to their parents, to know about the detail of their everyday life. So they forget to know about their sicknesses, about how to care for them, and how to share some lovely, beautiful words with their parents. Because, you know, it's the need of our soul. No matter how old we get, we still need some attention from the people who are close to us.
Actually, it's very much complained that when a woman gets married, she forgets her husband. And when she becomes a mother, she forgets her husband.
Yeah, that's very true.
That's very common. Like, she is not able to manage all these. But Lady Zahra, in all that pressure, she not only was a good daughter, she was a good wife, she was a good mother.
A perfect mother, yeah.
And at the same time, she would reach the peak of spirituality. She would stand at night in worship. Now, today we have all these, I must say, we say under the pretext of this, I could not offer a salat. Under the pretext of this, I could not do this. But that's not true. See, in terms of kids, she had a number of kids. In terms of facilities, she had no facilities at all. Her life was very, very simple. We have everything at our service today.
Mm-hmm.
Even the poorest people of today's world are not that poor. Have much more facilities than they had. So, you know, managing everything in those simple, very less facilities, being a mother, being a daughter, being a good
wife, of course.
Being a good wife, yes. Yeah. She would stand in the ibadat, in the worship, until her feet, you know, were swollen up.
Mm-hmm.
She never had excuses that I can't stand now because I had been working all day with least facilities, because we have.
Because I have three children, because I have a lot of busy stuff to do.
I take care of my father, even after my marriage, because it's reported that she would sometimes give halwa to her father, she would make other dishes and take to her father, and she would take care, like, if father has eaten something or not, because there have been times when there would have been least facilities or least available things, because they would devote everything in the way of Islam, and then she would take care of him. Because once it's reported as Imam Ali al-Islam gets some of meat and some corns from the market and tells Lady Zahra Salamu alayha to cook it, and then she says, how good it would have been if we invited my father.
Yeah,
and he says, of course, I'll go myself in person to invite him. And when he goes and invites him home, the very small amount of food with the arrival of Prophet, peace be upon him, and his wives, it gets a tremendous blessing. They not only eat full, all of them, but also share it with their neighbors and eat it for some days. Like, it's also left for some 3-4 days with the arrival of, you know,
the guests.
Yeah. So,
which is, now what happens if the guest is your father?
Exactly.
Yeah. So she never complains, and she never says that I'm busy with too much of his stuff. And this is actually the beauty of the greatest woman of the world. She has such a modest soul to tolerate everything. And the most important part is moderation. She's moderate enough to make a time for her children, to make a time for her husband, and for her father, and for every single creature whom she has in her life, even for the other women, you know. She has been teaching them many things as well. So there is a lot to learn from this great lady that we have as role model. Thank you, Sister Zainab, for helping us.
Thank you so much.
Knowing more about Lady Fatima Salamullah Alayha. And thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us until another session. I bid you farewell. May Allah protect you and shower you with His blessings. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I know I'm waiting, waiting for something to happen to me. But this waiting comes with trials and challenges. Nothing in life is free.
32.
Two men.
Yani?
Bazaar.
The construction industry has continuously had a series of revolutions throughout history. Technological advancements have influenced the construction sector too, from durable concrete in ancient structures to smart windows that automatically open and close based on light exposure. Some materials evolved with time, others are new to the industry and address natural disasters while reflecting changing lifestyles and environmental values. Still, other materials are born out of a need to reduce construction costs. In a nutshell, structures and their materials are the building blocks of society and economic expansion.
Hello everyone, Ali Reza here, welcoming you to a brand new edition of Bazaar. This week, we are taking you on a journey through Iran's mammoth building construction industry while highlighting some of the country's recent developments in this sector. Plus, we will check out its market as a whole and the construction industry's contributions to the national economy. So, let's get started.
To understand the enormity of the construction industry, we visited the 22nd Annual International Building and Construction Exhibition in Tehran. Because the exhibition was sprawled over nearly 4 hectares of land, one day is not nearly enough for visitors to see the entire expo, so it ran for 3 days. This exhibition is one of the most important events in its industry. We caught up with a few companies at the exhibit to see what they were offering. Our first stop was at a booth held by a company that makes ceramic tiles. They also export their products to numerous countries. Next, we stopped by a company specializing in manufacturing faucets and kitchen and bathroom attachments. It also purchases most of its raw materials from inside the country. Like many we have seen at the event, this company has created many job opportunities directly and indirectly. Plus, it uses the latest machinery to make high-quality products that compete with foreign brands. Now, many might not think twice about it, but Iran's faucet and fixture production have been booming. So we spoke with another company that has been exporting these items for years.
Industry participants say this year's Building Expo was much larger than last year's, meaning that Iran's construction industry has expanded in recent years, displaying the country's various existing and emerging capabilities in the field. Statistics show that last year some 900 domestic companies participated in the events. Also, foreign companies were present, offering their goods and services.
This year's exhibit hosted hundreds of foreign companies from Germany, Australia, Turkey, China, Spain, Italy, South Korea, and Malaysia, just to name a few. A wealth of products were showcased at the expo, from road and construction equipment to stones, sanitary supplies, heating and cooling systems, lifts and elevators, and so much more. Rarely has any industry offered so much versatility and variety of products as the construction industry. Events like this one offer a platform for the exchange of ideas, examining markets and opportunities for collaboration to create new products needed in the market. Next, we stopped by a display for a company specializing in making various inset kitchen products. We asked them about their goods and approach to challenges posed by the US sanctions. Walking through the exhibit, we ran into a company that makes metal fittings for stairs, windows, and areas that require spatial separations.
All things considered, the construction sector has been significant for the Iranian economy. The sector is divided into 2 main parts: government infrastructure projects and the housing industry. industry. The construction industry has been thriving due to national and international investment to the extent that it is now one of the largest in the West Asia region.
This sector suffered a lot after the US withdrew from the 2015 deal and reimposed sanctions against Iran. These measures choked construction materials imports. As a result, the steady flow of things like metals to Iran was seriously hampered and eventually halted altogether. But despite the bans, this industry continues to grow and is also one of the few that exports services to other countries. Based on the Association of Iranian Exports of Technical and Engineering Services, Iran currently has the potential to export engineering services worth $40 billion annually. The country already exports these services to countries around the Caspian Sea, its bordering neighbors, South and Central America, North Africa, and South Asia. Some construction projects include sewage treatment plants, dams, and energy plants. According to the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade, Iran is self-sufficient in construction material production. Steel, glass, and cement are abundantly produced in the country. Moreover, the surplus of these items is exported to countries worldwide. Government officials say they have plans to expand exports to Iran's trade partners, including China and Russia. For example, the Ministry of Industry, Mine and Trade says it plans to sell upwards of $3 billion worth of construction materials to Russia alone. As a whole, the government views the construction sector as a feasible alternative for generating foreign revenues and diversifying the country's economy away from oil profits.
All right, now it's time to check out this week's special feature of Bazaar. So let's see where Sarah has been this past week.
In an ever-increasing technology-driven world, city streets are becoming more and more congested than ever before, while connected and autonomous technologies in vehicles are also on the rise. Such safety concerns pose a significant challenge for city planners and traffic engineers to improve mobility, safety, and efficient use of roadways now and in the future. When you are driving to work, or especially going on a road trip, you need to be fully alert to avoid the hidden cameras all across the road from catching you or costing you a damage. Well, sometimes this can be really irritating, but have you ever thought of the significant impacts they have in the most challenging situations? Today, we decided to take you to a company active in the field of intelligent transportation system in Sharif University of Technology. Let's go check it out. With creating intelligent transportation systems, the research and development team of the students in Sharif University of Technology has created a smart traffic software for processing related information. These smart systems are mounted beside or over the roads to detect motoring offenses, including speeding, vehicles going through a red traffic light, vehicles going through a toll booth without paying, or for recording vehicles inside a congestion charge area. All these violations are detected 24/7 using traffic data analysis system.
We as Kanek Group started to work around 10 years ago here in Electronic Research Institute in Sharif University of Technology. Back then, our main expertise was focused on image processing and embedded systems and also IoT devices for smart cities and buildings. Our products are all knowledge-based and divide into three main categories. The first one is machine vision and embedded systems. The other part of the products are based on IoT or Internet of Things products. And the third one is the big data analysis and data mining. These products are all implemented on a secure and highly customized Linux operating system. Another line of our products are based on IoT devices, such as the smart gateways and actuators. We have exported these products to two foreign countries, and also the third line of our products are based on data mining and big data analysis. These softwares and products are mainly used in road maintenance and transportation organization and also some major municipality offices. These softwares helps a lot in extracting useful patterns out of millions and billions data in traffic control centers and help managers and also managers and experts in traffic control sensors to extract practical and beneficial data from these smart cameras or sensors throughout the city.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, this intelligent software was created for the smart camera system. When it comes to cameras, we have various kinds of traffic enforcement cameras, such as speed violation detection camera, red light camera, road safety camera, and so many more for plate detection. But that's not all. This company also creates IoT devices or Internet of Things. These are intelligent gateway camera systems for buildings and image processing with the aim of providing a better living environment for people and reducing energy consumption. All right, now it's time to take a closer look at the smart camera system and see how it works. There are thousands of smart camera systems all across the country that actually function with the software created in this company. Now, let's take a look at one of the smart camera systems created in this company. Well, just like human, this smart system is created and is made of eyes. And if we delve inside, it's also made of a powerful brain. Well, the eye of this system is the industrial camera, which is created in different versions depending on the geographic location of the camera. For example, the one we have here has been created with a hardware design that protects against a heat wave. Anyway, this camera captures the images from the front side of this smart system and sends these images to the processing board, which functions as the brain part of this smart system. And finally, the data is transmitted from the intelligent software of the smart system to the traffic control centers all across the city.
The Connect Group was founded in some 8 years ago, I think. And the main focus of the group was on cutting edge smart technologies. For example, in machine vision, machine learning, artificial intelligence, data analytics, Internet of Things, and stuff like that. Later on, we use these technologies in more specific areas, for example, in intelligent transportation systems and various aspects of smart cities, like smart buildings, smart automation, and we have other countries around us that they are interested in some of our products. Our main goal for the future is to actually connect all the intelligent aspects of the city together. For example, if you have something smart in the in a villa or in an apartment, we connect it to the road, we connect it to the work office, and all these things all together to for one brain actually to decide for the optimization and improvement of several aspects of the these systems.
Employing the latest smart technologies as well as artificial intelligence, this company focuses on smart city and smart buildings, and ultimately it aims at city management without human involvement. Presently, their products are available in almost 17 provinces in Iran. Traffic technologies continue to evolve and scale into solutions in mega cities. Finally, this paves the way to optimizing traffic flow and improving efficiency and safety on the roads. Well, there is no way to violate the traffic rules. The latest technologies in the modern world today, including the smart camera system, can detect and improve the wrong behaviors of drivers in the society. And by the end of the day, they can create a smarter, safer, and more sustainable transportation ecosystem. I've been Sarah Dema, and I'll see you next time.
We are getting close to the end of the program, but before we go, let's check out some news and trends in the construction industry and beyond. Iran is known for its creative experts in the field of engineering, so it is no surprise that last year the country exported technical and engineering services valued at nearly $2 billion.
That's based on Iran's Trade Promotion Organization. These services were sent to countries in Southeast Asia, North Africa, and neighboring regions. For example, 57 major infrastructural projects were carried out by dozens of Iranian companies in Iraq alone. Furthermore, the organization says with more planning and resources, the country can quickly increase exports of technical and engineering services to $20 million annually. In the last 15 years, Iran has taken on some 900 construction projects in 21 countries worth $32 billion.
Unconventional use of construction material. An Iranian architect has transformed a widely used construction material into a unique form of window. It is a type of spectacled brick that is a solid block with a circular aperture at its core which filters in the light.
The architect says the high density of buildings and city regulations in Tehran has limited sunlight exposure in office and commercial buildings. The developer explains the special brick in this project allows sunlight penetration even in parts of the building where windows are not permitted by city codes. Additionally, these unique windows can be adjusted to closed or open positions to optimize daylight exposure. The advantage of this brick is that it can absorb less air pollution and help filter out the noise from the motorways.
Increasing market reach. And let's conclude with Iran's efforts to expand its market reach and trade of goods with its neighbors. The country is organizing 6 exhibitions in the Qatari capital, Doha, that will be held during this year's FIFA World Cup event.
5 exhibitions will introduce Iranian handcrafts, such as hand-woven carpets, home decorations, and much more. Additionally, 1 will be held for construction materials and technical engineering services. This is significant for increasing bilateral relations and trade between the 2 nations. Government officials also say a direct shipping line has been launched between Iran and Qatar to help with the transportation and distribution of goods.
That wraps up our program for today. Also, if you have a topic that you're interested in, you can send us your thoughts and suggestions via email. We always enjoy hearing from you. On behalf of the entire team, thank you for tuning in and take care. And bye-bye.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, dear listeners, welcome to Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi. One of the keys of life is cleanness and general health. So we want to today stay general rather than being specific. There are things around us that we need to make sure are clean. We need to make sure that they are healthy for me and you. And these are the things that the Ahl Bayt alayhim salam have spoken about that we also need to make sure that we apply in our daily life. The first thing we're going to look at is the public places. Okay? And this is something that a lot of people don't take seriously. And sometimes that put a person into committing a haram. Because a public space, the name itself is public. It means it's a shared property. It's a shared common thing with other people, which means I have no rights to destroy it or make something or do something in it that will harm other people. Let's take a small example of that. If I, for example, place something in the road, in the street, or in the walk path, and I put dirt or I put things, which makes other people, it makes it for them harder to access that road or to walk, or they will be harmed by it. I'm actually committing a haram here, not just a matter of mustahab or makruh, recommended or unrecommended. It's actually haram because this street, this path is for everybody. It's, as we call it, makan am. It's for everyone. So I have no rights to come and destroy it or put obstacles in front of other people who walk past that street. So it is a public place. What we do with public places, like I said, it's very important because sometimes what happens is that if we try to destroy it, we are in a lot of trouble with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, let's see what he says in this regard. He says, ordered the mu'mineen, the Muslims, not to do number of things when it comes to public places. Now, be it a park, be it a street, or anything that people share together. He says, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, forbade people to do. One, أن يبول تحت شجرة مثمرة, that a person should not urinate under a tree that bears fruit. And obviously you know why. I don't want to go into the details. That public tree that bears fruit, obviously it is for everyone, and a person should not urinate under it. أو على قريعة الطريق, or on the edge of the street or the pathway where a person, you know, he has the urge to urinate, so he goes on the edge of the streets and he does his number one or number two. Obviously such an act is not, it's only hideous and disgusting, but it will only, if it would also affect other people, because like we said, this is a public place. They need to take into consideration that there are other people. It's not yours. You don't own it. It does not belong to you. It's public. So it means other people are involved.
Ayatollah Javadiyamali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
Imam,
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam said, first, they have to avoid the edges of rivers. So if there's a river, make sure you avoid the edges because people come to that river. وَالطُّرُقْ النَّافِذَ And the places, the streets, where people use to walk by. وَتَحْتُ الْأَجَّارِ الْمُثْمِرَ And under trees which bear fruits. وَمَوَاضُعَ الْلَعْنِ Places where if a person goes and does number one or number two, and other people see it, he will be cursed. Or in some narrations we have, a person who urinate, for example, in holes of animals, they are cursed, or they will be cursed. So these places need to be avoided. So this person says to the Imam, وَأَيْنَ مَوَاضِعَ الْلَعْنِ Where are the places where a person is cursed? The Imam says, أَبْوَابُ الدُّورِ The doors of the houses where a person comes and does number one and number two in front of a door, he will be cursed by that person who owns the house, obviously. In another hadith, he says, لَعَنَ اللَّهُ الْمُتَغَوَّطُ فِي ظِلُّ النُّزُلِ Or a person, he finds a place, back in the day that you have, they used to have these stations where the travelers used to sit at. It's just kind of a shade place with a shed. And it's got, you know, a person goes under for a few hours from the sunlight and then they travel. And today we have them, what we call stations, be it train station, bus station, or what have you. These places, because they are public and people access them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, he takes it in a different dimension. He says, نَظُّفُوا سَحَاتِكُمْ Clean your front yards or backyards. And this also includes, like, in terms of environment, when it comes to streets, when it comes to parks, or comes to places where we gather, we need to clean them. So even the Prophet says, سَحَاتِكُمْ Your courtyards, he wasn't specific to the house only. But a person can go outside, clean the streets in front of him or in front of his house, clean the parks he goes to, clean the places we go to because they are public. So we need to make sure that they are cleaned. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, he says, do not urinate in water which is calm and collected. So a person goes to a lake, it's calm and collected, he urinates in there. That's also a makruh. A person needs to leave. For those who urinate in water which is still and calm, the Prophet said this is a sign where a person is losing his brain or might lose his sanity. He becomes slowly less logical, less rational, rather than just going completely insane. But it does something to a person where it takes a bit of his logic. So such an act itself, it might seem to me and you harmless. A person goes and urinates in a lake or a water that's still, be it a pool or what have you, and he thinks it's just normal. But in reality, the consequences of that, his rationality, his logic starts to decrease. The Prophet says, do not do that. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, he takes that notion a little bit further and he says, Al-ma'u lahu sukkan, there are people and creatures that live in water. فَلَا تُعْذُوهُمْ بِبَوْلٍ وَلَا غَاد So do not harm them with urination or feces, which is today we have a problem in that because now all the sewage actually goes into the water. It goes into rivers and goes to oceans. The Imam says, do not do that because these waters have creatures that lives in it. And obviously they get harmed by urine and feces. So do not do that. We'll leave it here and we'll continue in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children scream.
that was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
From our imams, the ninth imam is the first, whose imamate began at a very young age, about 8 or 9 years.
As-salamu alayka ya Abu Ja'far, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Barakat.
Peace be upon you, O Abu Ja'far, Muhammad the son of Ali, the righteous, the pious.
This is Dialogue, a program on the famous conversations of Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I'm your host Mahdi, and we're talking about the dialogues of Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam. Imam Muhammad ibn Ali al-Jawad alayhi salam was the direct descendant of the Messenger of Allah, and he was the ninth divinely appointed Imam from among the household of the Holy Prophet. Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam was brought up in the house of Nubuwwah, Prophethood, and Imamat, a house by which Allah had honored the Muslims all across the world. And so Imam al-Jawad alayhi salam grew up in the shade of that honored and noble house, while he received high ideals, morals, values, knowledge, and wisdom from his father, the eighth divinely appointed Imam, who shed rays of light from his great soul unto Imam al-Jawad.